And again, like Psalm 111 before it, the psalm is an alphabetical poem. Now, there are half lines here that each couplet starts with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there is a clear theme here, as this is the way that Psalm 111, Psalm 112 are both structured, as they both begin and end with the declaration of praise to the Lord. They're united by the closing thought of Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who live it have insight. His praise endures forever. And the beginning line of Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So verse 1 of this psalm begins with a praise to the Lord and the declaration of the blessing of the godly man. The godly man, this one who fears the Lord, who shows proper and appropriate reverence for God Almighty, and who delights greatly in all that that Almighty God has commanded him to do. Spurgeon said, "We have known hypocrites rejoice in the doctrines, but never in the commandments. Ungodly men may in some measure obey the commandments out of fear, but only a gracious man will observe them with delight. Cheerful obedience is the only acceptable obedience. He who obeys reluctantly is disobedient at heart, but he who takes pleasure in the command is truly loyal." There is a love, there is a tenderness, there is a desire in the heart of the grace-changed person that doesn't just hear the command, doesn't just hear the command and do it begrudgingly, dragging their feet. Kids, you know what I'm talking about. All of you have done this at some point in the last week. I just know that because I was your age once too. You know, go clean your room. Go wash the dishes. Go put the clean dishes away that the automatic machine washed for you. How generous. Be kind to your sibling. Stop picking at each other. Put your clothes away. Quit playing in the mud. Whatever the command was that came your way, did you do it joyfully out of love for your parents? Or did you do it on the outside, but you're still doing what you want to do on the inside? And that's what Pastor Spurgeon is getting at in his comments on this text. That we all know people who love to expound and contemplate and meditate on the grand doctrines, even the doctrines of grace. And yet we see where their heart is when someone disagrees with them on even a finer point, a more minor point. Destruction of that person, of their reputation, of even their livelihood is okay because they disagree with me on exactly the definition of what grace is. No, the godly man, the man who fears the Lord, is one who delights greatly in his commandments and who is truly blessed. Who's truly blessed. Verses 2 through 9 lay out all of the blessings of the godly man. In verse 2, we find the blessing of future generations. His offspring shall be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. There's even temporal blessings. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. The godly man is blessed with ongoing godliness, and his righteousness endures forever. The godly man is marked by kindness and generosity. Verses 4 and 5, to the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows generous favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with justice. Another way of saying that is he will guide his affairs according to God's word. And then verse 9, we can drag that up in that category as well, of this kindness and generosity. He has given away freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. There's this growing strength that belongs to him. And then verses 6 through 8 show us a steadfastness in the life of the godly man. Surely the righteous man shall not be moved. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees triumph upon his enemies. Brothers and sisters, it's easy to read a psalm like this, sing it as we have just done a few moments ago, and to kind of sit back and cross our arms in that Sabbath potluck verge of a coma that we get into about this time of day and think, yeah, godly people, they should be like that. They should have all of those things. John Brown of Haddington brings to the front this reality for the worshipers of God, when he basically says, as we sing this psalm, this is a chance to check ourselves, to go step by step through this psalm and see, does this mark out my life? Psalm 111 spoke of God's creative and providential workings. And Psalm 112 speaks of the believer's response to that and living in light of that. And so as we read this psalm, as we sing this psalm, it's not just, yeah, they should be like that, or wouldn't that be neat if that's how it was? But to ask, am I a godly person? Am I one that delights greatly in the commands of my Lord upon me, who takes joy in what is demanded of me as a child of God? Do I look for that blessing of future generations? Do I look for temporal blessings? Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Again, this is couched in the reality of contentment. Do we delight in all that God has given us, knowing that he will meet all of our needs? Now, when we were younger and had fewer children, and I was traveling more with various church-related things, if I was ever flying through Chicago, Emily knew what any answer to any question about room and board would be for me. Oh, so you're going to be in Chicago tonight? Yeah? Where are you staying? And invariably it would come. I'll figure that out when I get there. I have probably just a few too many friends in Chicago. I'll find somebody's couch. I'll find somebody's, spare room. I'll find somebody somewhere will take in the poor wandering Joel, that poor wandering soul. Okay. But, and I think on those times, life was simpler, my body could take sleeping anywhere for the night. But yet I also think of that as a time that attitude should mark my life in general. The Lord will take care of me. Not that we're called to be foolish, but we are called day by day and moment by moment to, even as we are making plans, even as we are deliberating, even as we are being intentional, to do it with the understanding that God will supply our needs when we get there. And it may look different than what we think it's going to be, but he will feed us. He will clothe us. And trust me, worrying about it does not add one hair to your head or inch to your stature. Do I desire ongoing godliness? We're often so content on the Lord's day to be godly and seeking after the things of Christ. Are we just as interested in his affairs on Monday morning when we wake? On Friday night, as our work week draws to a close, are we marked as we worship our God by kindness and generosity? Is that who we are as others think of us? And do they think of us as steadfast? Do they think of us as firm, as planted on the rock, our hearts being fixed, trusting in the Lord? Are these the things that mark out our lives? These stand in stark contrast, and we have these eight verses that give us at length the markings of a godly one who delights in the commands of God, and one verse at the end that spells out so quickly but so clearly the destiny of the wicked. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So, brothers and sisters, we have, each time we worship, even in the singing of this psalm, we have the opportunity to examine our own hearts. To look for the display of the effects of the gospel upon us. To ask ourselves, do I delight in the law of God? Or do I, like the wicked, grieve at the supposed restrictions that godliness places upon me? Do I grind myself into dust What will come, brothers and sisters, of your desires? Will they be fulfilled in the growth of righteousness as the gospel swells in a grand crescendo of fruition under the rule and reign of Christ? Or as the kingdom spreads, will your selfish, wicked desires be crowded out, eventually pushed off the shore and into the sea? What will come of the things that you desire? Simply put, do you desire verses 2 through 9, or are you living in verse 10? Brothers and sisters, when we look at this psalm honestly, we come to that conclusion that we can't. There's no way, even if we try, we fail in seeing verses 2 through 9 fulfilled in our lives. That is where we hear echoing down through time the various voices that we hear as we sing God's praise in the Psalter. We hear the voice of ourselves who want desperately to be that one who delights greatly in the commands of God and yet feel that contrast between verse 10 and the rest of the psalm, knowing that our hearts at times desire wickedness over righteousness. And so where does that leave us in the demanded perfection of our Lord? We hear the voices of the saints of the past who were destroyed by the wicked because they held so tenaciously to the righteousness of God and delighting in doing His commands. We hear the voices of the Old Testament saints who knew that their time in the land, look at verse 2, His offspring shall be mighty in the land, was linked inextricably to the ongoing obedience to God's law. And if they rebelled, if they were disobedient, they were not cut off, but they were punished. They were disciplined. They were grounded in Babylon. And praise God that the final voice, and yet the strongest voice, that we hear singing this psalm is the voice of our Lord, as He perfectly delighted in the commands of the Father placed upon Him and obeyed Him even unto death upon the cross. And who sees all of verses 2 through 9 fulfilled. His offspring mighty in the land. An upright generation being blessed. Wealth and riches flowing into His house. A true righteousness that endures forever. And what better words are there to describe our Lord than those words from verse 4? He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Who better guides their affairs with justice than King Jesus? Who has given away more freely than the one who gives life to those who ask it? Who give the living water freely? Who give the bread of life? Whose heart was more fixed on trusting the Lord than the one who went to Calvary to lay down His life for His sheep? It's because of Christ that the wicked are so grieved, because they see righteousness fulfilled to perfection. There's no place left to stand to accuse, to point out hypocrisy, to make a case that this can't be right because of how you're not doing it right. They see in Christ the full perfection, and they are grieved because they know that their hearts will never want who he is and what he has done. They gnash their teeth, they melt away, and their desire perishes. Friends, this psalm points us clearly to our Christ in his defeat of sin and death. He is the one who perfectly feared the Father and who perfectly delighted in all his commands. When we close our worship this afternoon, we will be singing Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. We hear echoes of Psalm 1 throughout Psalm 112, down to the point that the true righteous man is Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is our righteousness. He accomplished it for us, and now we are seen as righteous in the sight of the Father because we stand in him. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 111 closes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who live it have insight. His praise endures forever. And then Psalm 112 opens up in bold relief and on beautiful display the life of that one who fears the Lord, who is finding wisdom, who lives it, who has insight. Will you in Christ be one of those who stands in righteousness? Or will you, apart from Christ, be one who is grieved by his righteous perfection, one who gnashes your teeth until you fade away, and one whose desires will perish because there will be no room in the kingdom of light for anything else but the will and the glory of Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray.